And I've heard him say this many times, that he would say to his boys, "Son, just give me a reason to bless you. Just give me a reason to bless you. I want to bless you, but I need a reason to bless you." And I can remember him sharing that and talking about that. And I'm thinking this morning of two other boys who were sons of Adam and Eve. And I'm thinking of these two brothers. And in the Bible, God gives us the one and only reason why he could bless us in the story of these two brothers. One of the brothers chose to give God a reason to bless him, and God blessed him, and he is blessed right now today. He's enjoying those blessings still. The other brother chose not to give God a reason to bless him. He made a choice not to do it, and today he is still cursed. Today he is still suffering. Today he's still in agony after nearly 6,000 years.
Right.
So these two brothers are the subject of my message today, which is simply this: give God a reason to bless you. Give God a reason to bless you. And I want to preach from Genesis 4, if you'll turn there, which tells us about these two boys. And I want to preach to you on give God a reason to bless you and tell you three things that you need to understand for you to give God the right reason to bless you. Number one, by not approaching God based on your best efforts. You know, 95% of the people I talk to are approaching God based on their best efforts, approximately. That will not work with God. It's not the reason. It seems like it would be. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It's not the reason. The Bible says the broad way leads to destruction. Many there be that go that way. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Jesus said, "Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way." He said, "I'm the way." So don't approach God based on your best efforts. Look at Genesis 4, 1 and 2. And there it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now, I believe Eve thought she had gotten the Messiah. I believe the mother thought, "This is my first son, and God promised my husband and I that of the seed of the woman," and I believe I'm the woman, "of the seed of the woman is going to come the Messiah. He's going to get rid of the curse. He's going to get rid of all the problems of death and destruction that have come as a result of sin." And here God has kept his promise. "I have the Messiah." Little did she know, she gave birth to a murderer who was going to commit the first murder. She was about to be disappointed by her firstborn son. But the good news is her second son was going to be a type of the Messiah. Not the Messiah, but a type of the Messiah for us to understand and to follow. And you know, God has two sons that represent the whole human race. One is Adam, and the other is the last Adam. The first Adam, just like Cain, the firstborn son, failed to maintain God's kingdom blessings by being under a covenant of works. He was told, if you keep doing right, you will maintain heaven on earth, kingdom blessings. There'll be no sickness, no disease, no death. You'll have a perfect marriage. Everything will be wonderful. But he failed. Adam sinned. He messed up because best human efforts do not work with God. But the last Adam represents not a covenant of works, but a covenant of grace. That the last Adam is man, but he's also God. He's the God-man. And guess what, friends? God never fails. And God said, I am going to make a covenant with grace with you, Titus chapter 1. He made that covenant with the last Adam before he made the world. And in that covenant, he agreed that if the last Adam would come and not fail to live a perfect life and to die for the sins of the world of believers, that they would be saved. Every one of them would be saved. And guess what? He didn't fail. He's the last Adam, and he did not fail. So I'm saying to you that give God a reason to bless you by not approaching God based on a covenant of works, not based on your best efforts. And you see this in Adam, and you see this in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. You see this in Cain, and you see this in Abel. You see this in Saul, the first king of Israel, and David, the other great king of Israel. Saul, the first king of Israel, his kingdom was based on a covenant of works. If he obeyed, his kingdom would continue. But we all know Saul failed, didn't he? He approached God with his best efforts, but he failed. But David, God never said to David, if you fail, your kingdom will be taken from you. No, David did fail. His kingdom wasn't taken from him because God gave him a covenant of grace. He said, I guarantee you, David, in 2 Samuel 7, that of your offspring will come one that will be on your throne forever. Hey. And we know that one, the seed of the woman, the true Messiah. He didn't fail. God never fails. And therefore, when I approach God, I want to give God a reason to bless me. I'm not going to approach him based on my best efforts. I'm going to approach him based on his effort, upon his provision for me. Always I'm going to approach him on that basis if I expect to get things from God. Amen? That's why it says when you pray, pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Adam and Eve's first son, Cain, represents all of you here this morning that think your best efforts will earn God's blessings. Did you hear me? Adam and Eve's first son, Cain, represents all of you here this morning that think that your best efforts will earn you God's blessings. You know, Joe Sobotnick said about Kyle Donovan, he said, Kyle Donovan works for Cain Trucking. He said, and their motto is, Cain is able. But Brother Joe said, the truth is, Cain is not able. Cain was not able to be the Messiah his mother hoped for. Cain was not able, by his best efforts, to give God a reason to bless him and not curse him. Cain was not able. By the way, he had good intentions. By the way, he offered to God his best efforts. But I want to tell you, the road to hell this morning is paved with good intentions. It won't get you there. And it won't get you God's favor, and it won't get you God's blessing. Though 95% or more people I talk to, that's what they think if they believe in God. Cain was not able to save the world or even to get God's favor and blessings because he approached God the wrong way. How have you been approaching God? How have you been approaching God? What is your real reason for expecting God to bless you? The Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, that your best efforts to impress God, to please God, to get Him to bless you, that your best efforts are as filthy rags in His sight. And the rags there are a reference to cloth and strips of cloth that were used to wipe the pus off of the sores of those with leprosy. And those pus-filled rags of cloth held up to God, they're like your best works to God. That's how much He's impressed with what you have to offer God. And so, that is, those things are like Cain approaching God based on he gave hard work. He was a farmer. He plowed the ground. He planted the seed. He helped to make sure it was taken care of and watered. And he would accept the fact that God would bless him and expected God to bless him. But God did not bless him. He rather cursed him. And Abel approached God to say, God, I'm depending upon the way that you revealed to my father Adam for blessing. I'm not depending on what I have done to earn your favor and blessing. So Adam told Abel that what you're to do is to slit the throat of an innocent lamb and let the blood flow out and bring that as an offering to God. And Abel did it, and he was accepted and blessed. So, are you giving God the right reason to bless you by not approaching God based ever upon your best efforts? Number two, by approaching God based on the one offering that He will respect. Go to Genesis 4, verse 3 and 4. Genesis 4, 3 and 4, I'll read it, you follow. It says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So the Lord had told them how to approach God. Now, it says that it was in the process of time that they did this. Now, you have to understand this little family. There's Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, and they worship God in the process of time. That literally means at the end of days. And what it means is that at the end of the week was their time to worship God. You say, what was the day that was the end of the week? Well, God had sanctified the seventh day as the end of the week. That was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. That's when they worship God. And you say, well, where did they worship God? Well, remember, they had been kicked out of paradise. And there were two cherubim at the door on the east side of paradise that guarded the tree of life. And they were there, and they couldn't go into paradise where God dwelt, where the tree of life was. But they could come to the door of it where the two cherubim were and offer their sacrifices to approach God. That was like the first temple, if you will, on earth. And they went there, and Cain went there to offer his sacrifice. He worshiped. Abel, his brother, went there to offer his sacrifice. And so they went there and to do that. Now, Adam's patriarchal family had been taught how to approach God. Remember that Adam and Eve, when they sinned the first time, what did they do? They hid from God and they put fig leaves to cover their nakedness because they now knew that they were naked. They were conscious of guilt and sin that they had committed. And God was convicting them, and they were hiding from God, and they put on fig leaves, but the problem was they were aprons that covered the front, but it didn't cover the back. So it didn't do the job to take care of their guilt and shame. They couldn't do it that way. And God said, no, fig leaves won't do it. The thing that's needed, I've got to take an innocent lamb, and God had the carotid artery cut of that lamb. That's how they offer the sacrifice. And the blood flowed out of that lamb. And he took the skins of the lamb. The fat and the meat were offered to God. The skins of the lamb were wrapped around Adam and Eve to make clothes that covered their nakedness. And that was God's way to deal with sin. An innocent victim, a lamb, had to be sacrificed for that sin. By the way, our sin has consequences. Amen?
Amen.
And God has the solution. And so he offered that lamb. He told Adam, that's how you to worship me. So that's what Adam did. And that's what Eve did. That's what Abel did. He would come on the seventh day. He would offer that lamb as a sacrifice to God and burn the fat on the altar stone there, and it would ascend up to God. And God smelled it as a sweet savor, because he said, now that is my solution and my provision for sin. Why was that God's solution? We know that God was giving them something that pointed to the Lamb of God.
Amen.
That would take away the sin of the world. You say, well, didn't that lamb take away their sin? No, it says in Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. No, a lamb could not, and the blood of a lamb could not, wash away sin. The word there for atone for the sin is the word kafar. And so if you have something that sin, let's say I have a sin here. Let's let this represent sin. And you do a sin, and there's the sin. And what is kafar? Kafar is an offering that covers that sin. Now you do another sin, and you offer another lamb, and that covers the sin. But let me ask you, is the sin still there? Yeah, if you lift up the covering, it's still there. It just covers it. It's a temporary covering. It doesn't cleanse the sin away. And that's why it says concerning the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that he is a propitiation through faith in his blood. The word propitiation means he satisfies the judgment of God that must come down upon every sin that you committed. And you don't have to keep repeating it every time you sin like this, because in one offering, he satisfied the justice of God for every sin of every one of us that we've committed that put our faith in that one Lamb of God. And he wasn't an animal sacrifice, but a human being, a perfect human being. And therefore, if you approach God based on that sacrifice, God is satisfied. That's what propitiation means. And then he says the forbearance of God was what happened here. In other words, these people that offered the lamb, they were saved on credit. The bill was not paid. But God said, okay, you have faith in that lamb. Then I'm going to take that for righteousness, and I'll hold it for righteousness. And when Christ pays for it, then that sin will be paid for, and you're saved on credit. That's why when they died, they didn't go to heaven. They went to paradise at the center of the earth until the bill was paid. That's what Abel believed. That's why Abel's in heaven today. Amen?
Amen.
But Cain, you see, his brother, he said, like Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way. Whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong, I did it my way. And what was his way? Pride. You see, he thought that he was a farmer and he did a great job and he was going to give the best he had to God and offer that up. He gave the first fruits, no doubt, to God, and he offered that up to God, but it was just vegetables and fruit. It was not a blood sacrifice of a lamb. It wasn't pointing to Jesus Christ. It did not put faith in Jesus Christ. It put faith in Cain. And so God did not accept it because he approached God based upon his own kind of sacrifice, not based on the one and only sacrifice that God will accept. And so here's what the Bible says about Cain in Jude 11. It says this, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain." The way of Cain does not give God a reason to bless you. God will not bless you based on anything that you do, based upon any effort that you give. He will bless you only through the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And your faith must be in the blood of the Lamb of God that satisfies the justice of God. And then you can know with a Bible reason that you're going to heaven. You can be 100% sure that you're going to heaven because the blood of Jesus will never fail. It'll never fail. The blood of Jesus will never fail to satisfy God, never fail to delight God. He is satisfied with the blood of Jesus. And therefore, you do not have to be held in Satan's grip if you put your faith in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When he tells you you're no good, you're unworthy, you can't serve God. Oh no, I'm no longer in bondage to Satan. I'm at liberty from a covenant of works. I'm under a covenant of grace. I'm at liberty from Satan. I'm no longer in his kingdom. I can rejoice in the Lord and put no confidence in the flesh. I'm not going the way of Cain. I've gone the way of the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm saved this morning. That's what you need to be able to say. You need to brag on Jesus and you need to tell others too. And Satan knows that. So he wants you to think you don't have a good reason for God to bless you because you're unworthy and undeserving. Get rid of that mock humility. And have faith in God's sacrifice by not approaching God based on your best efforts. Number one, by approaching God based on the one offering he will respect. And then number three, by approaching God based upon his proof of your acceptance. His proof of your acceptance. Look with me at verse 4 again of chapter 4. It says there, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of his fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel his offering." Look at verse 5. "But unto Cain and to his offering, he," God, "had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And look at verse 6. "And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Verse 7, if thou doest well," that is, if you offer the right offering, you know what it is, "shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." You see, if you don't do well, sin is like a wild animal, and it lies at the door, and it will master you and bring you down. And so many people have experienced that very fact. Now God says the Lord had respect unto Abel in his offering, but unto Cain in his offering he had not respect. I was talking to somebody about this the other day. They had been reading this in the Old Testament. And I said, but you need to look at the whole record of the New Testament to understand what it meant when it said that God, it was very dramatic when God had respect to Abel in his offering, but God had not respect to Cain in his offering. That's very dramatic because they were there worshiping God together and offering the different offerings, you know, and God really made a statement according to the Bible. And where is that? Well, in Hebrews 11, verse 4, first of all, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness." God testifying of his gifts. God gave a witness that said, "I accept Cain's offering not. I accept Abel's offering, yes. What was that witness? Well, we know what it is from other scripture. We know that, for instance, when Moses built the tabernacle to worship God and to approach God and to offer sacrifices, when it was first completed, we know there was an altar there by which they offered sacrifices to be accepted of God, and we know that that altar was not lit by human fire. It was lit by fire from heaven.
Amen.
And it was never to go out.
Praise God.
We know again when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem and the altar was there to approach God and sacrifice was required. They had to offer the sacrifices of animals on that altar. We know that once again fire fell from heaven and fell on them. God was signifying, that's my fire. I accept it. We know when Elijah confronted the false prophets of Baal, the lying religions, and there are many lying religions of this world, pantheistic evolutionary religions, the world's religion. You know, there are two things. The world's religion is to start with man and try to work your way up to heaven. God's religion is to give his provision that comes down from heaven and gives us a reason to approach God.
Praise God.
From God. Yes. Provided by God. 100%. And Solomon followed that pattern. Elijah followed that. And what happened? The prophets of Baal could not bring fire from heaven. But yes, fire from heaven fell on Elijah's sacrifice. And you say, well, okay, well, what then was the fire from heaven? What was the witness for Christ when he gave the sacrifice to end all sacrifices? Well, that's very simple. When you go into a store and you buy something, and they accept your money as payment for the product that you get. You get a white piece of paper. What's that called?
A receipt.
A receipt. Well, what is the receipt? What is the fire from heaven, as it were, that showed that God the Father accepted the sacrifice for his son that gives us a reason for all the blessings of God that we claim? Well, it's very simple. 3 days and three nights he was in that tomb, and then he arose from the dead. He arose the victor from the dark domain. He arose forever over his enemies, and he ascended into heaven. Praise God. That's the witness. Cain had no witness because it was his efforts. And God said, I do not accept your efforts. It doesn't pay for sin. It doesn't propitiate my justice. It doesn't satisfy me. He said, but Abel does. And so God sent fire from heaven. And Cain saw it. And it took Abel's lamb. And God accepted it. Consumed the fat and the sacrifice. Just like when Samson was going to be born, his parents' sacrifice was accepted with that kind of fire. You see what I'm saying? God gave a witness that I accept the way of Abel and not the way of Cain. God gave a proof, and you need to approach God based upon his proof that you're accepted in Christ, and you have that proof in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, beloved. God cannot lie. He will not lie. And so he is faithful. And you say, well, what was Cain's response to that? Did he repent of his unbelief and his lack of submission to God's way and take and offer the... No, he got angry. He was jealous and he was angry of his brother. And he went and killed his brother by, I believe, cutting his carotid artery with a knife and offering the blood of Abel as the sacrifice. And Abel became the first martyr. And he was murdered. But you know what? He was murdered by his brother. He was a type of Christ. Because Abel was a shepherd, and Jesus is a shepherd. And Abel was offered as an innocent victim, so to speak, a martyr. Jesus was a totally innocent martyr and paid for our sins, and his blood was shed by his brethren. By his brethren who refused to accept God's way, God's Messiah. And they still do to this day. As a nation, they're blinded. But there are many others that don't accept God's way. I experienced it yesterday witnessing people that rejected Christ. Though we made it very clear. Jesse and I were together up in Carbondale making it very clear. It was one of those days. Just like Cain rejected the witness. But what does the Bible say about the blood that was shed of Abel? God asked Cain where Abel's blood was, and he denied it. He said, am I my brother's keeper? Well, he was lying. He killed him. And you know what God said to him? He said, your brother's blood is crying from the ground. Crying out. And I wonder if you might know what that blood was crying for. Well, we have a lot of blood of innocent babies being murdered by wicked people that say that the blood is of babies is a mother's right to choose. A mother's right to murder? What kind of murderous Jezebel whore would say that's my right? There's a lot of them that would say it.
Help them.
Because they're of their father, the devil. And the will of their father they do. And that blood cries out for judgment. And the blood of Abel was crying out for judgment. Now you say, well, then if that was the case, what about the blood of Jesus? Does that cry out for judgment? Well, yes and no. To the Jewish people, remember they said, his blood be upon us and our people. And God said, okay. And he began to judge them in AD 70 when the Romans came down. And I still saw the stones where the Romans had dashed them and killed them. And it's still there in Jerusalem. And then that blood continued to be shed until you come to Hitler and the camps. And think of the blood. 6 million. The horrible things. Corrie Ten Boom, my wife and I watched that this week again. The hiding place. Corrie and her sister Betsy were in the Ravensbrück camp. And Betsy said to Corrie, we're in hell, Corrie. We're in hell. Because they were with the Jews as they were being judged. Yeah, there is judgment. Even a worse Holocaust is coming. There's judgment. His blood be upon us and our people. Do not trample under your feet the blood of Christ. Do not ignore God's way and put your way there for God to bless. It will not work, beloved. It will bring a curse. It will bring judgment. Cain said, my judgment is more than I can bear. And now what is he saying? I'm sure if he said that then, when he couldn't farm anymore and he couldn't bring forth, what is he saying now? My judgment is more. What are people saying that have rejected the blood of Christ and the offer of full and free forgiveness? My friend, there's judgment for that. But I have good news.
Amen.
In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, here's the good news. It says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel.
Amen.
Oh, that's good, friends. Abel's blood cried out to God, judgment. But to those that accept God's way, the blood of Christ for your cleansing, That blood cries out to God, forgive her. Amen. Forgive him. Save him. Save her. Grace, blessing, not cursing. And Abel's blood cried out, past tense. Christ's blood is still crying. Check it out in Hebrews 12. Present, indicative, active. It's still crying. You see, when the high priest would offer the blood at the altar, he had to carry it into the Holy of Holies, in the inner place in the tabernacle or temple. He had to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And my friend, when Christ offered his blood on the altar, which corresponds to the cross of Calvary, like a high priest that he is, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:12, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When that blood was shed, he took of that blood and took it to the third heaven, my friend. That's why he told Mary, don't touch me. I got to send up there and get that blood and put it up there. And he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And that blood is still up there. And when God sees you who trusted in the blood of Christ, he sees you through the blood, which cries out grace and mercy.
Amen.
You're under the blood, beloved, if you're saved by his grace.
Praise God.
Through faith. How did Abel offer his sacrifice? By faith. God said it, I believe it, I accept it.
Amen.
By faith. You're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And so that blood is there. I believe Ron Wyatt was a friend of Kent Hovind, one of the greatest archaeologists of our time. I believe he's passed on now. But he said that Jeremiah's Grotto is right below what's called Gordon's Calvary, where I saw the two Calvaries, and I believe Gordon's Calvary is the real one. I just saw it. I could tell you it's the real one. He said underneath that is the old Ark of the Covenant, the one that Moses made. It was sprinkled with blood of bulls and goats. It was the Old Testament. He said, but when Christ died, there was a great earthquake, and the temple veil was rent in two. And he said, the blood of Christ that dropped off of Calvary went down through the crack in the ground and fell right below Gordon's Calvary onto Jeremiah's Grotto, onto the Holy of Holies, and ratified the old covenant and finished it with the blood of Christ. And then Christ took of his blood and ascended to third heaven and put his blood on the true mercy seat, the heavenly mercy seat, that is still there and will be there, and sprinkled it there too.
Amen.
He said he saw angels around the Ark of the Covenant because he was down there in Jeremiah's Grotto. He saw angels. He was allowed to take a portion of that blood. This is what he said. Took it to a Hebrew hospital. They took it. And there are male chromosomes and female chromosomes. He said it only had the female chromosomes. And they were amazed. They said, where did you get that blood? Tears down his eyes. He said, that's the blood of your Messiah. It's the blood of your Messiah. They were astounded. They were astounded. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves you. He said, I'm the way,
amen,
the truth, and the life.
Yes.
No man comes to the Father but by me. So what's your response? Let the death of God's Lamb and his blood be your only reason for salvation. Refuse any other reason. And you can know with 100% certainty, because the blood never fails, that you're saved. You don't have to doubt it. And then expect great things from God, because the Spirit answers to the blood. So the Spirit of God answers to the blood. So if you come to God based on the blood, expect the Holy Spirit to help you to witness, help you to teach, help you to preach, help you to serve God, and do whatever you need to do. I count on that blood every time I come behind this sacred desk. I count on that blood every time I teach Sunday school. I count on that blood when I witness. I'm always counting on the blood. I count on the blood when I pray and ask God for great and mighty things. And that blood prevails. I count on that blood when I'm fighting the devil and his host, because the Bible said they overcame him, Satan, through the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12.
Praise God.
Glory.
Oh, beloved. What a wonderful, wonderful reason you have for God to bless you. Don't approach God based on your best efforts. Do approach God based on the one offering he'll respect and has respected. And do approach God based upon his God-given proof of your acceptance, because of his proof of the acceptance of the sacrifice of the Lamb and his blood. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed. We've been talking about the blood and